I'm excited. We're about to finish the Old Testament, or at least this, well, finish the Old Testament and this portion of the Old Testament, moving right into next, well, actually, one more week in Malachi, believe it or not. And then following, we'll be getting into the book of Matthew, so you can read ahead on that. And what a great tie-in as we look at the closing of Israel. And, of course, there's 400 quiet years, and then we pick it up with the gospel, that promise that they had been meditating on and thinking about all, you know, through the history of the Jews, about the coming of Messiah, the King. And then, of course, the gospel writer, Matthew was a Levite. He was a Jew, and it's a great gospel in that we just see the Jewishness of it. And so it's going to be a great tie-in anyway. And as was mentioned, we are going to be probably, actually, it looks like the timing will be just about perfect. When we start Matthew, we'll also be Matthew in the morning and Matthew in the evening. Matthew at supper time. No, that's a different thing. But we're going to be, sorry, my mind's weird. But we're going to be doing Matthew in the morning, and then, of course, that evening at 6 o'clock. It's a little different. We're going to be going through the same text, but it'll be a little more, hopefully, interactive. Hopefully, we'll be, we'll just be interactive. And we'll be able to talk about those things we learned Sunday morning, and, of course, we'll be expounding on again at Sunday night, and then having a time of just reflection, worship, and waiting on the Lord. Be a great time to get together the end of this month. Let me get my glasses on. I want to point out the fact that, as you know, we were praying about the Harvest Crusade that was in Chicago last weekend, and 47,600 people were in attendance for the 3 days in Chicago. 4,758 people got saved in Chicago over that weekend. There was another 105,773 people watching through internet, and another over 1,000 people got saved just watching on the internet. So over 5,000 people got saved over the weekend. What an awesome, what a praise to the Lord on that. I mean, that's what we live for, isn't it? Just to see people get saved, lives changed, turned around. So, isn't it great to be a part of that ministry? I mean, we're all part of that ministry, by the way, gang. We invest our time, we invest our monies, our energies, our prayers. See people get saved. To see people being taken out of, you know, snagged out of darkness and brought into His glorious light. There's nothing better than that. Well, looking in Malachi here, we finished up last time. We finished up about verse 7 in chapter 3, and we also finished up verse 6 and 7. And verse 6 in particular, I love it, and I just wanted to kind of springboard off of that. I am the Lord, and I do not change. I love that. The immutability of God. Therefore, you are not consumed, O house of Jacob. He doesn't change. Jesus Christ, the Hebrew writer said, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus Christ is God incarnate. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His plan, I mean, He is a holy God. He is a just God. And He deals and He punishes it with unrighteousness, with wickedness. He destroys the wicked. But anybody that would humble themselves and come unto the Lord would be received. I mean, Adam and Eve blew it in the garden. God made what? God made a provision. He killed animal to cover their sin, essentially, for the shedding of blood. And of course, we know, as Scripture points out, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That was simply a foreshadowing of what God was going to do yet in the future, which was what? bring the Lamb of God who would not just cover sins, but would take away the sins of the world. John the Baptist, that was what he would cry when he saw Jesus coming. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You know, awesome. We're going to be looking at that, of course, as we get into Matthew, the ministry of John the Baptist, and ultimately the ministry of Jesus Christ. Before we do, let's pray, and we'll just finish up our study here in the book of Malachi. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that has been shed abroad in our hearts, that reminds us and empowers us in your love and your grace. Lord, we can't do anything without you. We cannot be your children without the Holy Spirit of promise. And that is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. The wrath of God has been satisfied upon his only begotten Son, who was sinless and perfect. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so, Lord, we stand in awe of what you've accomplished for us. We stand in awe and we stand saved. We stand truly your children. We thank you this morning for what you have done. We thank you for what you did there in the Harvest Crusade in Chicago. What you're doing every day, people are getting saved all over this world. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be a part of it. You've saved us, and now you've given us the ministry of priests, peculiar people, holy unto you. We thank you for that work, Lord. Lord, we want to lift up Roger, Linda's father, who has been diagnosed with stage 4. Lord, as far as we know, he doesn't know you. His wife, Lord, also needs salvation. We pray for both of them. God, we ask that you stir in their hearts the work of your Holy Spirit and bring them to the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Save them, Lord. Father, heal them as well. They both suffer. He may not be around much longer. But then again, Lord, stage 4 cancer ain't nothing to you. So, Father, we pray for your healing hands upon them. We pray for your continued strength for Linda as she handles the affairs of her family. And Lord, I want to lift up my own precious wife, and I ask for your healing hands upon her as well. Lord, just heal her heart, heal whatever the ailments are. Help us to figure out what it is. But most of all, just heal her and touch her, strengthen her, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that you are the God that heals us. You are Jehovah Zidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. And we love you today so much. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, bless our Bible study. Amen. Amen. The Lord who does not change, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lamentations 3:21, speaking of this immutability of God, says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed." Have you ever thought about that? It's because of God's merciful that we're not vaporized, that we're not a grease spot on the carpet, you know? "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness." Don't ever say, "God, give me what I deserve." You don't want what you deserve, nor do I. And not getting what we deserve, that is God demonstrating his mercy. He's merciful. For 1,000 generations, the Bible says. And by the way, we get grace. Grace is God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Grace is is God's unmerited favor. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. We're not going to get what we do deserve, and through Jesus Christ, we're going to get what we don't deserve, which is heaven. "Hey, let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, also believe in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will bring you unto myself, and where I go, you will be with me also." That was a promise from Jesus himself there in John chapter 14. Because the disciples were already being troubled. Because they knew he was about to depart. He kept telling them this. You know. Peter tried to stop him from telling that. Because Jesus says, get away from me, Satan, you know. And that whole thing. But in my Father's house there are many mansions. We're getting grace. Lamentations goes on to say, tells us that his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lamentations 3:24 says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait on him, the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. That promise is for everybody. You know, it's not just for the people of Israel. Certainly God blessed through Israel, but, you know, Ruth was blessed. Ruth became a part of the kingdom just as well, you know, and a good insignia of what God would later do through what? For the Gentiles through Israel. You know, we were saved because of Jesus Christ, the promise of the Messiah for Israel, unto the Jew first and then also the Greek. Excuse me. But that was really that. I mean, looking at that, he doesn't change, and that's the point. His mercies endure. And verse 7 says in Malachi chapter 3, yet from the days of our fathers you have gone away from my ordinances. The Lord is rebuking the people at that time during the time of Malachi. And of course, that was during after the temple had been rebuilt, the walls had been rebuilt. They had gotten laxed again. They had fallen back into their old schemes and their old tendencies. Have you ever noticed that, gang? When you get away from the work of God or what God has called you to, the tendency to just kind of get about doing your own thing. And many times your own thing isn't really a good thing. Idle minds, the devil's workshop kind of thing. But they had left God, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. And what is it? What is God's heart? He says, return to me and I will return to you. Come to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? And of course, that dialectic method of teaching that is prevalent in Malachi, where there's question and there's answers laid out there. It's a way of teaching. God, you know, brings this accusation and in question form, but you say, in what way shall we return? And it's just interesting to note that long before we start sinning, our heart has already moved away from the Lord. And all of disobeying God, disobeying the Word of God, is just an indication of what we've already done. We've moved away from that place of enjoyment, that place of fellowship, you see. I mean, Paul the Apostle said that, you know, the law was given what? To shut man's mouth. Who can keep the Ten Commandments? It's to point to the fact that we are utterly dependent upon him. We constantly need to be depending upon him. And when we blow it, when we sin, it's just an indication that our heart's already moved from there. In the book of Matthew, Jesus will be you know, calling out to the Pharisees and the scribes, saying to them, you know, your lips honor me, but your heart is far from me. Your heart is already moved. See, Jesus can spot that out. The Word of God can spot that out. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He can spot that out. And it is the Word of God is what spots it out in us. You know, when you start being angry at your spouse and you throw out something that you wish you wouldn't have thrown out, there should be conviction. It's pointing to a heart that's already become cold towards God. You see, our relationships out here are dependent upon this relationship. If this one's not lined up, then the rest of them are not going to be worth a darn. They're going to fall apart as well. Isn't it interesting, King David, the man after God's own heart, You know, his heart moved far away from God, and he did not even recognize it or realize it. Fell into adultery, had one of his own men murdered. Wasn't even aware. Isn't it interesting how we could become so oblivious to our sinfulness? And it wasn't until Nathan the prophet came and said, David, let me tell you a story about a poor family that had this one ewe lamb that they loved and they enjoyed so much. And a rich neighbor who had all kinds of cattle and sheep took that one lamb from them to have a barbecue party for his friends. And David says, show me the man. He deserves to die. And Nathan said, you're the man, David. What wouldn't I have done for you? What have I not done for you? Didn't you have enough wives? And of course, David fell on his face and knew, and he was convicted. You know, it's that conviction is so necessary for today that you and I so desperately need. We don't always like it. Don't even like to hear the word of God. It shows me how wrong I am, how off track I am, how far I've moved away from God. But I need to hear it. David needed to hear it. You know, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It directs us. It's necessary for us. Why the psalmist also said, Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I not should not sin against you. Whenever we become under pressure, we start doing things. Isn't it interesting today? We're in a kind of a cauldron in the United States of America, and businesses are starting to flounder and fall apart. And business owners are starting to do things that just probably aren't with their normal character. But it's like that old adage, if you want to know what kind of a flavor a tea bag is, you stick it into hot water and then the flavor comes out, you realize what kind of tea, the real character comes out. And God is pouring the pressure upon this country right now. Things are falling apart. And you know what? That's good. How can you say it's good? Well, it's good because maybe the hearts of the people, this once Christian nation, have moved so far away from God. I mean, we are, by the way, the number one producer of pornography in the world. We, by the way, burn a lot of babies with saline solution in abortion clinics. I think we've moved far away from the heart of God. Certainly God has his remnant. And what does God say? What does God say when conviction is brought? There in verse 7, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me. That's the heart of God. That's always the heart of God. Come back. The second that I, at any point in time, realize that we have moved away from God, run back, get over your pride, and run back to the Lord and embrace him. And he'll embrace you. That's his promise. Don't you love that? I mean, Jesus gave us that wonderful illustration of the prodigal son. Jesus himself, who is God incarnate. You know, the son went and spent everything that he had, ran away from the Lord, from his father, and came back. And what happened? His father embraced him. His father ran out to greet him and meet him. Isn't that funny? I mean, the moment that your heart changes, the moment you come to that realization, that confession, Lord, I have blown it. Take me back. The Lord's already shown up. He's already there. In fact, he's never left. Now, we've already looked at some of the other indicators of the fact that the hearts of the people have moved away from the Lord. They're intermarriage. We've talked about that. They were marrying people from other cultures that were pagan, which they've been instructed clearly not to do. They've already, some of the priests have married, well, traded their wives on new models, you know. Younger gals, who happened to be Canaanite or whatever. God hates divorce. It's very clear. We've already talked about that, those indicators. But now we look at, in verses 8 through 10, we look at another indicator that the people's heart had moved away from them in the area of their pocketbook. You know, it's interesting. None of us wake up in the morning at any given point and say, today I'm going to backslide. I'm going to fully walk away from God and all his grace and all his mercy, and I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to live like hell today. None of us do that. It's always just at a little step at a time. Not taking the time to seek the heart of God. Not spending time in prayer looking for the Lord. Not looking for his heart. And by the way, allowing other things to crowd it out. Letting urgent things get in the way. Anybody have urgent things like constantly filing at you? But allowing urgent things to get in the way of what's most important. Hey, if you're a Christian here this morning, you know what's most important. That's your relationship with your Heavenly Father. That comes first above and before everything, including the relationship you have with your spouse. In fact, the relationship you have with your spouse is really an outflow of that relationship that you have with your Heavenly Father. That's the way it works. You got your relationship with the Lord straight, everything else is going to flow out of that. Ministry flows out of that. But these people had allowed other things to crowd out what was most important. And then what happens is then you slowly start looking for other things to fill in the gap. You slowly begin forsaking the only one that can satisfy the longings of the deepest longings of your heart, and we begin looking to other things to satisfy that same longing. Isn't that interesting? And in a short time, we're farther away from the Lord than we wanted to be. And one of the indicators, interestingly, is our pocketbook. We begin shorting God on what belongs to him. Holding back a little of what we used to give to him because, by the way, these other things that I'm trying to satisfy myself with, they cost. Everything costs, doesn't it? It's a slow process. And that's what happened here with the children of Israel time and time again. You don't bring me flowers anymore. Flowers cost. But what's the indicator of buying flowers for the one you love? You see? That's how it works. The Word of God is that light. Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, is able to discern between the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Isn't it interesting that none of us can do that without the Word of God? Jeremiah said that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Guys, get over the fact that you got your own heart figured out. Without the light of the Word of God, no, you don't. And you are just as deceitful as the next person. I need the Lord guiding my life. I need the Lord directing every aspect of my life. And it's a sharp two-edged sword. And it can discern between the thoughts and the intents of my heart. Will a man rob God? God's laying out the indication. Your hearts have moved away from me. Are you going to rob me now? God wouldn't be saying that you're robbing me unless what they were withholding from him did not belong to him in the first place. And by the way, what do you have that doesn't belong to the Lord? What percentage is yours and what percentage is God's? Well, I think 100% really came from God in the first place. It's all God's. You know, you've robbed me, verse 8. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. Two different things there. Tithes. What are tithes? Little boy was getting up, getting ready for church Sunday morning, and goes in the closet and grabs all the neckties, brings them out, ready to go to church, and mother says, "Johnny, what are you doing? Pastor said, bring all the tithes and put it in the offering." Tithes. And what is a tithe? Tithes means 10%. That's all that tithe means. That was something that was certainly Leviticus 27, Deuteronomy 14, Deuteronomy 26 was inscripted in the law in ancient times. It was what they were supposed to do, the people of Israel. It was legislated, 10%. Actually, it was more than 10%, by the way. It involved certainly tithes for the keeping, for the taking care of the Levites, the priests, and also the work in the temple. Also the festivals, on top of that, was another tithe. There was also another tithe that had to do with that of poor people, taking care of the poor people. And if you rounded it all off, I come to about 23.5% per person or per family. That was the actual tithe. But there was a 10% tithe that the people were to give to keep the synagogue or the church or the temple going, the temple work going. Now, it's interesting to note that Genesis 14:18, which was long before the law was given, the tithes were also given. It was probably a cultural thing in the Middle East, in that area of the country, long before the law was given. But we see that Abraham, after he rescued Lot from the group of kings from the north and got Lot back, and then, of course, the king of Sodom offered him, you know, some of the booty, and he says, "Hey, the Lord delivered Lot into our hands. The Lord gave us favor here. The Lord blessed. I will not so much as take even a shoestring." And then what happened? Then Melchizedek, who was what? He was the priest of the Most High God, came and then ministered unto Abraham with wine and bread. Of course, a symbol of that symbol of course, the covenant that we have today, the wine and the bread. And blessed him and said, "Blessed be the God of Abraham, Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And what happened? Abraham gave him 10% of all of it, of all that he had. So tithing was something that Abraham did. A man, by the way, who was a friend of God, a man of faith, a man that simply gave from the excess of what God had given him. Guys, gals, what we have is excess, man. If you have salvation, if you have eternal life, if God didn't do anything else, we have more than we can fathom. This, you know, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us when we get to heaven. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, works a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Whatever you're going through now, this light affliction, Paul called it. Now, Paul, who was beaten to the snot was beaten out of him more than once, would say this light affliction is nothing compared to what we're going to experience in heaven for all eternity. Salvation. Jesus Christ bled out. He died in our place. He washed away our sins. He gave us his righteousness. We can stand before God. Everyone that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb can stand before God as a righteous individual. Not righteousness of your own, but as a free gift. Now, later on, also before the law, Jacob made a vow to the Lord, you know, after he ran away from Esau there in Genesis 28. He said, "If God be with me and keep me," since you've kept me so far, by the way, Lord, "this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar," what he was laying his head on, "shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, surely I will give you a tenth." The principle is that there. Lord, whatever you give me, I'm giving back 10%. Why? To perpetuate the work that you so desire to do in the lives of all those that are around us. That's what tithing's all about. It's the priesthood getting involved in the ministry of reaching the lost. Isn't it interesting that the priest, it was the priest that came and carried the Ark and the Covenant. You couldn't just say, hey, Sam, you know, quit laying bricks and come on over here and grab this thing. No, you had to be a priest. You had to be one appointed by God. You had to one, be one, a person that belonged to God. You know, they didn't have an inheritance in the land or anything. They were priests. And by the way, gang, Peter tells us in 1 Peter, you also were a chosen generation and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. What's for what purpose? That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Your witness. Look what God has done for me. And he wants to do the same for you. You see. There also in 1 Peter 2:12 it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. God wants to use that grace and mercy that he's poured into our lives, which is so rich and so good. Is there anything better than the Lord? Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. I mean, sometimes you ever just want to pinch yourself. I can't believe this happened to me. And yet, there's so many people out there that are so hungry and thirsty, and they don't even know it. But most of the people that are hungry and thirsty for salvation don't even know it. That's why he raises up knuckleheads like you and I to share the good news. So it's interesting. So the priests were the ones that carried. And what does the Ark and the Covenant speak of? What does it represent? The Ark and Covenant speaks of, idiomatically, Jesus Christ, the gospel, the word of God, the good news. And you and I have been called to carry that out into this world. You see, you first got to get saved. We don't have, you know, we don't want people that don't know the Lord or have not received the Lord to give anything. They don't have anything to give. It's the people of God that gives. It's the people of God that gives. So important. Tithes. Giving of ourselves out of the gratitude of a grateful heart, a thankful heart. Saved servants. Verse 9 says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Notice that. He says, you've robbed me, but you know what? Really, you've also robbed this whole nation. Isn't it interesting how, you know, what we do unto the Lord, we do unto others as well. And what we do unto others, we do unto the Lord as well. As you have done to the least of these, my brethren, Jesus would say, you've done unto me. You've robbed this nation. God wants us to participate. And the thing is, gang, we don't have to participate. Point is, we get to. I know there's a couple people here that went to the Harvest Crusade. There's nothing like standing there and watching as thousands of people have their lives transformed right before your eyes. They were on their way to hell. Jesus Christ came and snatched them up because the word of God went forth. And you can't not get emotional about it. It's an emotional time to see somebody come to Christ, to be snatched from the fires of hell. And so we get to participate. Just offering back to God. What's already his, it's all his anyway. Lord, I want to invest in the kingdom of heaven. I want to see people get saved. I want to see people grow in the Lord. Nothing else works like the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of Jesus, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now on this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Here's the one place God says that we can go ahead and we can test him. See if you can outgive me, okay? just put all your money in the tithe box and see what happens, you know, kind of thing. That there be me food in my house. The idea is, and of course it's tithes, it's plural there. And again, we talked about that. There was money went to go to support the priests, to support the temple, the festivals, feed the poor. I mean, to take care of everything that needed to be taken care of in the kingdom of God. God takes care of his own. Paul would later on expound on this, 1 Corinthians 9:9 and 1 Timothy 5:18, talking about that, the laborers worthy of his hire. You got to feed that priest, you know. If he's sitting there, that dumb ox is trampling out the grain. You put a muzzle on that guy, it's going to fall out. Got to keep him fed, you know. You got to allow him to little nibble here and there, you know, kind of thing. Keep the ministry going. That's all that means. Can't outgive God. And verse 11 says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Not only will I, you know, you can't outgive me. You give and I'll, you know, it'll be given back to you. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. It's all mine anyway. It's all my economy that's going on here. And I will, by the way, rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your grounds, nor shall the vine fail to bear the fruit in your field, says the Lord of hosts. Not only will you not be able to outgive me, but I'm going to make sure that you're never going to run out. In fact, you're going to have plenty. You're going to always have plenty. Anybody here that has tried that, has tested the God in that way, has discovered that that's true. Isn't it interesting in Haggai, you know, that was we studied about Haggai, and in Haggai's day, which was just shortly before this, there was a little bit of a furlough going on with the building of the temple. And so the people got away from building the temple. And they had all this time on their hand. They started building their own places, their own houses, their paneled houses. They started working in the fields. And, oh, man, this is great. We don't have to worry about building the temple right now. We're building our own thing. And what happened? They discovered they had holes in their pockets, holes in their money bags, you see. Haggai says, you've sown so much and you bring in little. I mean, you're working hard in your own kingdom, in your own, you know, your own house. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put with holes in the money bag. Now, it's interesting because David said in Psalms 37:25, I have been young, now I'm old. I feel like that. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor have I seen his children begging for bread. The righteous. Does it make us righteous by giving, by tithing? No. Not at all. We're righteous. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for us and he's imputed his righteousness. We've received it as a free gift. We're righteous. And by the way, the righteous people of God will never have to worry about it. Have you ever gone without food, clothing, house? I mean, we've gotten close. There's a few times, wow, Lord, this is close. I mean, like, we're one paycheck away from, you know, being on the street. But he always takes care. Not contingent on what we can do. It's a contingent on what he's already done. David discovered that, you see. But God, in his loving grace, he doesn't have to raise money. He doesn't have to use us to raise money. He wants to raise kids. You see, that's his desire, is that we grow up. Because, see, our tendency is without any help at all, we're pretty selfish. You notice that? It's kind of like, here, you draw a circle in the sand, and that's me and everything, and I'm the center of the universe. But we need to learn what? How to give of ourselves. We need to learn that. God wants us to learn how not to be selfish. Because, by the way, he's not selfish at all. He sent his own son. And he continues to bless. We don't just give to, you know, for protection. That's the God Father, not God the Father. But God will indeed, when we're disobedient, God will allow things to shake us up so he can draw us back to himself. That's really the bottom line, isn't it? Come, return back to me, and I'll return to you. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And certainly a prophecy also seen in Zechariah, you know, the blessing upon Israel, the prophetic blessing upon Israel. I mean, you can look in Israel today, and is not Israel blessed? Of course they're blessed. Zechariah 8:23 says it this way, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. You see. Yet looking at the future, looking at the millennial kingdom. But the reality is God is blessing Israel, whether they deserve it or not. They're his people. And by the way, God has blessed America. Think of the founding fathers. Think of those that invested in Zion. Some of our founding fathers. I mean, if you say that, well, America's not blessed, then why are so many people trying to sneak in here? You know, through the barbed wire. You know. Think of all the hospitals that Christians in this country have built all over the world, orphanages. Missionaries sent out, investing into the kingdom of God. And what has God done in return? Bless this country immensely, you see. Now, the New Testament speaks with great clarity. And some would say, well, you know, really, the whole idea of tithing, that's the law, but we've already seen that they were tithing before the law. But the New Testament does give us some principles of giving. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Some of the principles were that of regular, planned, proportional, and private. I mean, it's private in the sense that it's between you and the Lord. You might say, well, we don't have, I mean, we're so broke we can't pay attention right now, you know? we're robbing from Peter to pay Paul and all those kinds of things. I don't know how we can possibly give. Well, can you maybe go and shovel the widow's lawn or driveway? Can you mow somebody's lawn? Can you serve as unto the Lord somewhere, some capacity? Sure you can. See, that's between you and the Lord. It's a private thing. It's proportional and regular and planned, as pointed out in 1 Corinthians 16:1. First day of the week, Paul talked about, set aside a sum of money, keeping this income, saving it up. The idea is get into a habit of doing it. We're creatures of habit, aren't we? We can easily get into bad habits, can't we? Some of us know what bad habits of spending money can result in, or doing anything for that matter. But God's saying, no, get in the good habits. Get in the habits of what? Investing in the kingdom of God on a regular basis. You know, getting together with the church every Sunday. You notice how what a benefit it is just to get together and just to fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there's times we don't want to get out of bed in the morning. Oh, I don't know if I can make it. And man, we're so glad when we do get there. We're like, oh, I needed that, Lord. Didn't know I needed it, but I needed it. Needed that refreshment, Jesus. We need those good habits. God wants us to participate in his work. We get to. Not that we have to tithe, that we have to give. We get to invest is the idea. And then 2 Corinthians 9, 5 tells us that our giving should be generous and freely given, not forced. You know, there are pastors that will sit and, you know, we're going to teach on Matthew or Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 every other week, you know, until we, we're going to do a 6-month thing on tithing, you know, or they try to beat up the flock with getting money in. As you notice, we have a tithe box in the back. We don't pass a plate. I've never wanted to put that between people and God. Because you got the same Holy, if you're a Christian, you have the same Holy Spirit I got working in your heart, and he'll tell you what to do and what to give. And as we look at the Word of God, which is written by the Holy Spirit, we'll be able to understand what pleases his heart, see? We can stay lined up in that way. I don't need to beat the sheep. I just feed the sheep. You know, fat sheep, they you know, healthy, strong sheep that are well fed, they'll reproduce themselves. It's just a matter of, you know, logic. But 2 Corinthians 9 tells us that it should be generous. It's freely given. You know, if it's like, okay, I don't want to give it, then don't give it. You know? I mean, who wants that? Who wants to? Oh, I know they really don't want to give it. Here, I'm going to give you this brand new saw. I really want it for myself, but I'll give it to you. Just keep it. I mean, if it's that kind of thing, not forced. But you know what the Lord likes? He likes cheerful givers, and so do I. You know, oh, let's serve. Let's do this thing, man. People got saved. Let's keep getting people saved. There's, you know what, guys? There's nothing more exciting than that. Being involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ, seeing people get saved, preaching and teaching and sharing and caring and lifting up. Have you noticed how natural it is? Or I guess I should say supernatural, because you've all are in positions that from time to time where you see somebody in hurting and in need. And it's like, you get to help. And what do you do? Oh, sorry, I wanted to bless you, but I can't. I got to get to an appointment. No, you usually just take the time out and say, sacrifice, and you go, and you do what you got to do. And you love on that person, you build them up. Why? Because it's for God's glory. It's because you love Jesus. It's because he so loved you first. We get to be a part of this. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Again, this dialectic method. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You said it's useless to serve God. What profit is it if that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. And they even tempt God and go free, you know? Anybody ever struggle with this? You know, you say, why do all the wicked, why the people in Hollywood, they're just like, seems like they're just getting by with everything. It's like, why is it? Why do the wicked people, I mean, that guy doesn't deserve to have all the money and all the wealth or whatever he has. What's the deal with that? You ever feel that way? You ever start to have that envious heart? You know, and Proverbs tells us not to be envious of evil men, nor to desire to be with them. Proverbs 24:1. Psalms 37:1 says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." See, don't be envious. Now, the psalmist also later on wrote in 73, Psalm 73:3. And I love this. Here's a psalmist, okay, written down in the eternal word of God. He struggled with what? The same thing. Envy. Wondering why do the wicked always get the breaks? What's the deal here, Lord? Psalm 73:3 says, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs of death, pangs in their death, but their strength is firm." And he goes on and on, you know, through Psalm 73, and finally he gets to verse 16. He says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. You know, it was finally, you know, when he had all this question and envy, what happened? He went to the until he finally went to the sanctuary of the Lord, and then the Lord straightened him out. Do you really envy them? Do you realize that this right here on this earth right now is the best that the unrighteous will ever have? Do you realize that? That's the best they'll ever have. But for you, my son, my daughter, this is the worst it's ever going to get. Think about that. Think about that. Your words have been harsh against me, the Lord says, verse 13 again. They're harsh against me. You're complaining about your spouse. You're complaining about your job. You're complaining about your lack of income. You're complaining, complaining, complaining. Who are you really complaining about? Who's the giver of all things? My son or my daughter? And if you're complaining about that person, you're really complaining about me because I'm the one that put them in your life. Get over yourself. The thoughts I think of you, they're thoughts of peace. They give you an expected end. Understand that all things are indeed working together for good for those that love me and are the called according to my purpose. I'm working the work. Trust me. Don't grumble or complain. Trust in the Lord. We serve God because we love him, because he first loved and saved us. I love what Paul says to the Galatians. Don't grow weary in well-doing and in good works. Don't grow weary. In due season, you will reap if you faint not. Paul's way of saying, hang in there, pal. Hang in there. Keep serving and trusting Jesus. You will not lose. Now, Paul would also say to Timothy that, you know, the godliness, the life of godliness and serving the Lord, it has this promise of both life of life now, but also in the future. Most of the reaping, the benefit that we're going to get is what? It's going to be in heaven. You see, and that's why we need to be heavenly focused, you see. I think of, speaking of the Harvest Crusades, I think of that owner of In-N-Out Burger. Now, that's a good burger, by the way. Double animal style in Southern California. It's like unbelievable, okay? But the owner of In-N-Out Burger, the owner of In-N-Out Burger, and nobody knew this until after he was killed in a plane accident, funded the Angel Stadium for the Harvest Crusade. I think more than once. But what's in his account in heaven? Thousands of souls. It cost him a couple million bucks probably for a weekend at Angel Stadium. Thousands of souls, you see. You know, it might be in this life, the reaping. It might be in the next life. It's like that story. I love that story. You know, here's ship pulls up into the harbor, New York Harbor. And, I mean, there's people with confetti and horns and everything else because President Roosevelt is, he just come back from his great hunting trip in Africa, and everybody's cheering and the newspapers are there and the whole bit. He gets out, walks down the gangplank, the whole, and it's just a big celebration. Roosevelt, he went hunting. Great. Isn't this wonderful? Then as the crowd kind of settled down, an old couple start walking off the gangplank. They just spent 40 years in Africa, missionaries, serving God. Nobody there to greet him. Husband looks to the wife and says, isn't this great? You know, Roosevelt gets home. Everybody's there to greet him. Here we are, come home, and nobody's here to greet us. Wife turns, looks at him, says, honey, we're not home yet. We ain't home yet. Gang, we ain't home yet. Okay? Hang tough. Hang tough. There's going to be some bumps in the road. It's going to be tough. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come, nor life nor death nor any other creation will be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You believe that? I got the love of Jesus. You can't hurt me. You see? Because I'm supposed to be crucified. You can't hurt a dead person. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I'm dead. Ed's dead. But the life that I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how I need to keep my mind tweaked on track, see? In the ever-loving arms of Jesus Christ. Wow. We got to wrap it up, don't we? Then those that feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So the book of remembrance was written before him who fear, for those who fear the Lord and whose name, who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day I will make them my jewels. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall begin, you shall discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Isn't that amazing? There's always a remnant. Those that feared God spoke to one another. Yeah, Israel had backslidden even at this point. Yeah, many of their hearts have moved away from him. Many of even those that feared him, perhaps their hearts moved away from him. But it takes the word of God, the living word, to penetrate the heart, to convict us, to bring us back. And where the Lord says, hey, get over here. You know, I mean, I did that. I mean, he does it a little differently. But the fact is, it's the word of God that what? Convicts our heart. I don't want you to damn it. I don't want you to die, man. Come. Taste of me. You know, walk with me. I'll spare them and they'll be, I like that. Jewels. They'll be like my jewels. And I know some of us here probably feel like a hunk of coal, you know? A diamond in the rough. But we're jewels. Isn't it just, speaking of jewels, by the way, the pearl. You know, what a lovely, lovely jewel it is to have a pearl. But you know how they're developed. A pearl is just a piece of sand that it's irritating. And by the way, an oyster is unkosher, so it probably speaks more for of the Gentile believer, you know. And what is the Gentile believer? He's just a irritating piece of sand that gets caught in the oyster's mouth. And what does the oyster do? Continuously secretes this stuff to cover it, so it's not so abrasive, right? And what are we covered with? The white beauty and righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that we're not so irritating. Oh, man, that's good. Because I can be pretty irritating. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Discerning between the righteous and the wicked. There's going to come a day. We close right there. It's going to be a come a day when God is going to separate the sheep from the goats. And it's interesting to note in the passage, and I'll just throw the passage out. I mean, we're a little over time right now. Boy, where does the time go? Matthew 25 talks about the separating the sheep and the goats. And the sheep are the ones that what? When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. And they'll say, well, when did we do all that, Lord? When you did this to the least of my brethren, you did unto me. You see, when you were not just a pew potato, but you actually engaged in the ministry that I have saved, I have saved you, delivered you, and given you the priesthood to continue to do the ministry. You see, when you're living it out. That's how that's how you know the difference between a sheep and a goat. A sheep lives it, and a goat, he just eats stuff, you know. So, I don't know where you are today in your walk. I don't know. I mean, I don't know everybody here. My hope, our hope is that you know Jesus Christ, because it isn't good people that go to heaven. It's saved people that go to heaven. It's not a sin issue. It's a son issue. Only one sin will keep you out of heaven. That's the sin of rejecting the Son, Jesus Christ. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is what? It's death. It's eternal death. It's hell. But, Paul goes on to say in Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Wages of sin is death. Gift of God is eternal life. God's demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we are yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. As many as received him, that's Jesus, to them he gave the power to become children of God. That's available to you right now, wherever you're sitting, wherever you are. Well, I went to church all my life. I was raised in the church. That don't cut it. Okay, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a burger. It doesn't. You got to be born again. Okay? You got to be born again. You got to come to the grips of the fact that you're a sinner on your way to hell, and Jesus Christ died for you. I'm going to pray for you. Let's bow our heads and pray. And if you're sitting there and you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, and it isn't because of what you've done, it's because of what Jesus Christ has done. If you've received Christ, great. But if you haven't, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to receive Jesus Christ, to be born again, and to know that you're going to heaven. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God. Whosoever shall confess the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus stands right now at the door of your heart knocking. He said, if you open the door of your heart, he will come in and have supper with you and you with him. That means fellowship. I'm going to ask you right now, if there's anybody here that doesn't know for sure that they're saved and they're going to heaven, raise your hand right in the air so I can see it. Raise it up. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Pray a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I believe you died for me. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.